You want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we want to look today at Abraham. And so I've entitled this message, By Faith Abraham. Look at verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. When did God call Abraham? What was his condition when God called him? If you look at Genesis with me, in chapter 11 of Genesis, it gives us the genealogy of Abraham. Remember last week, Noah and his three sons and their wives, Noah's wife, and his three sons and their and his sons' wives, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, were the only ones preserved from the flood that came upon the earth. God brought that flood on the earth and destroyed everything. And only those eight souls were saved by the flood in the ark. And one of them, one of the sons of Noah, Shem, was the father of Abraham, not directly, but through his line. And you can see this. I'll let you read the genealogy yourself, but if you were to look at verse 11, or at 10 and 11, you would see that these are the generations of Shem. And Shem goes all the way down the line from Arphaxad to Selah and Eber. Eber is another name for Hebrew, from which the Hebrews came. Reu and Peleg and Serug and Nahor and so on. Nahor was the father of Terah. And then verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. So they're related. Abraham and Lot are related. They have the same father, Terah. Actually, Abraham and Lot are related because Lot is the son of Abraham's brother, Haran. So Lot was Abraham's nephew. But they have the same father, Haran and Abraham. And it says here that Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. It sometimes says that in Scripture, and you might think that he had those children all on the same day, but it wasn't the case. They were brothers, and they were born at different times. In fact, look at the last verse of chapter 11. The days of Terah were 205 years. So he was an old man when he died. But then if you look at chapter 12 and verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. When his father Terah died, Abram left Haran, and he was 75. So he was born to his father Terah when his father was 130 years old. And therefore, when it says that Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, it wasn't when he was 130 that he begat all those. He had those children over time. Okay? So Terah was the father of Abram, but they all lived in the land of the Chaldees, which was Babylon. And the area they lived in was called Ur of the Chaldees in chapter 11, verse 28. Now look at Joshua, the book of Joshua, if you would, and you see what the condition of these people in that land was like. In Joshua chapter 1, I'm sorry, 24, Joshua 24, it says in verse 1, Joshua 24, 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, or Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods, idols. So Abraham lived among idolaters. His father, Terah, was an idolater. No doubt, when the Lord called Abraham, he was also an idolater. He didn't always know God. There was a time. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, We also were sometimes foolish. disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be have eternal life in him. So here we see that Abraham, when he was called, lived among and was himself an idolater. If you look at Acts chapter 7, you see something more about the call of Abraham. In Acts chapter 7, there's a sermon that Stephen preaches to the Jews there, and he begins with Abraham. He says this in verse 1 of Acts 7, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" And this is Stephen replying. He said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran," or Charan as it's here in the Greek. "And he said to him," God said to Abraham, "while he was there in Mesopotamia, before he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, from Haran, then after Terah died, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell." So you see the history? Abraham living in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, an idolater, living in the land of Babylon. God calls him. He comes with his father. He tells, get out from your father's house and from your kindred and come to the land I will show you. What does Abraham do? He goes to Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, he came to Haran, which was not Ur of the Chaldees, but it was a ways on the direction to go into Canaan, but not all the way to Canaan. So he didn't at once go all the way, did he? But he did come out. And now let's go back to Genesis in chapter 12. We see the progression here. Because when God calls us, we're not immediately full grown in the faith, are we? Faith is something that increases. No one has perfect faith on earth. No one has perfect faith. If we don't have perfect faith, what does that mean about our faith? It means it's mixed with unbelief, doesn't it? And if our faith is mixed with unbelief, which we know is sinful, then can God judge, can he justify us on the basis, on the ground of our faith? He can't, can he? So in Genesis chapter 12, it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord God had said unto Abram," there you have the confirmation of what Stephen said, "get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." There's the confirmation that God called Abraham while he was an idolater in unbelief, living without God in the world. That's the way God always calls his people. But notice here, he said back in Acts, Stephen said that he told him he would bring him to a land he would show him while he was still there, and he reiterates that here, verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In Abraham, all families of the earth. What is that saying? God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed God. That's why he left. And God's promise was, through Abraham, he was going to have a multitude of children, and God was going to bless all the families of the earth through him. Okay? So, now, look at, in the same chapter, in verse 10, let's see the character of Abraham here. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." What's Abraham doing here? He's afraid that he's going to die. And so he tells Sarai, who was indeed related to him, and she could be called his sister, "Well, just tell them you're my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife. That way they won't kill me." Well, what would that result in, though? That's the problem. Verse 14, "It came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, Sarai, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and they commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." Uh-oh, that's not good. "And he," the king, Pharaoh, "treated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels, and the Lord protected Abram." Listen, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done to me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, 'She is my sister,' so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So Abram, first of all, you see, he didn't go all the way from Ur of the Chaldees into Canaan. He stopped at Haran, and there was there for a while. I don't know how many years, but was there for a while until his father died. Then he was separated from Ur of the Chaldees, Haran, and then he went to Canaan, on his way to Canaan. And not only that, not only did his faith was imperfect then, though he obeyed God, according to Hebrews 8, but he also treated his wife as his sister, covering up the full truth, and put her at danger. Very serious thing, because he didn't really believe fully that what God had promised, he was going to have all these children, and it would be through him. And God's promise couldn't fail, so why did he fear for his life? Who can hurt us if the Lord is for us? So you can see that Abram's faith was immature, and yet it was towards God, right? That's the fundamental thing here. God called him. He believed God. What does Hebrews 11:8 say? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. God summarizes it all with a very short synopsis by saying he obeyed. He went out. He doesn't give the details in Hebrews 11:8 about Abraham's progression in grace and in faith, does he? And we want to understand why that is. Why God gives an account of Abraham as having obeyed by faith. He did obey by faith, but it wasn't all at once, and it wasn't perfect obedience either. There was a lot of unbelief mixed in here. And this wasn't the first time that Abraham did this. Later on, he did it again. And so you can see how Abraham grew in this faith. So he had this faith. So first of all, we see here that God called Abraham. And he gave him this promise here in chapter 12 and verse 3. This promise is called out in the New Testament. He says in verse 3 again, chapter 12, verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee all shall all families of the earth be blessed." All families. What was God saying there? Well, we don't have to guess. He explains it. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. It says, "And the scripture," referring back to Genesis 12, verse 3, Notice how God says this here. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would just, it almost personifies the scripture, doesn't it? It does personify the scripture, doesn't it? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now that's the explanation here of the promise. God will justify the heathen through faith. He says he preached, or the scripture preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's incredible. God interprets the promise God gave to Abraham as being the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in him, in Christ, all nations would be blessed. God would justify the heathen. Let's keep reading in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The nations that are blessed, those are the ones who believe Christ. Those, he says, so then, according to God's promise, in fulfillment of it, they which be of faith are blessed. That was the blessing, that they would be blessed with Abraham, are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so, if you go back up to verse 5, actually, I want to look at Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You're like you're under a spell, that you should not obey the truth, which is the truth of the gospel, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Apparently, with great evidence, with great explanation and clarity. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith is the gospel, preached and believed. But objectively, it's the gospel itself concerning Christ, and the hearing of it is that grace God gives to us when we hear it to believe it. So he said, you receive the Spirit not by doing something, not by your own obedience, but you heard about Christ's obedience in his death as the way in which God saves sinners, and you believed it. Of course, that was God's grace that you believed it, but in hearing it, God gave you the Spirit. He gave, like Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. Life comes under the hearing of the gospel, just like it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory, the light of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. God, as he commanded the light, and light shone in the beginning of time, so when the gospel is preached, the same power, in fact, a greater power, is given to us who hear it, and God raises us from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life, and in that life, we believe the gospel, we believe Christ. Okay? That's what he's saying here. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical question. Obviously, it was by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Not only did you first, when you first heard the gospel as a sinner, that Christ was all in your salvation, you believed him and you rested on him, but now as you live your life, are you perfected in another way? Do you go back to the law in order to make yourself holy before God or perfect before God? No. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, absolutely not. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, remember all that time you labored under the law with the guilt and the bondage of the law. Have you suffered that in vain? Have you heard the gospel now and delighting in Christ, worshiping God in truth and spirit? Do you now go back to trying to come to him through your own personal obedience? Or do you only come to God by the obedience he has provided and fulfilled in his Son? Verse 5, He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you. Who is that? That's the preacher of the gospel. How does he minister the Spirit? By preaching the gospel. The Spirit of God himself is given through Christ. And what are these miracles? It's the miracle of faith. It's the miracle of the life by the Spirit given to us. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as, verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. The word accounted and imputed are the same thing. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Did he do obedience in order for him to get that righteousness? No, he believed God. What did he believe? We'll keep reading. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, because they do what Abraham did. They believe. They believe God. But here's the verse again, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So what was the promise? What was it that Abraham believed? He did believe God, but what did he believe? Well, we read a minute ago that God called him while he was in Ur of the Chaldees to come out to Canaan. What was that in essence? He said, hey, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be a blessing. And in fact, if anyone curses you, then they're going to be cursed. And in you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in your seed. He didn't use the word seed, but he said in... Let me go back to Genesis 12 to make sure I don't misstate that. Genesis 12, reading it again in verse 3, he says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Later on, it's stated that it would be in his seed. And so, the point is Abraham believed God. What did he believe about God? What is faith anyway? What condition was he in when he believed God? So those three questions are very important. What was his condition? What is faith? What did he believe? Okay, let's consider those things. We already saw in Joshua chapter 24 that Abraham lived among idolaters and God called him out of that. So he obviously was an idolater. He wasn't holy in himself when God called him. We also saw that when he came out in obedience to that by that word of God by faith, he didn't come all the way out. And then we saw that he doubted in unbelief for his own life, and so he compromised the truth with respect to his wife and put her in peril and danger. So his faith was certainly not pure, and his obedience wasn't also complete. So there was a mixture of unbelief even in his faith and in disobedience in his obedience. And yet God said, by faith, when God called him, he obeyed. So what was that promise? What did Abraham believe? So Abraham believed as a sinner, didn't he? Wasn't he a sinner when he believed? Look at 1 Timothy. If you are like Abraham, then you are you're a child of Abraham. How did Abraham believe? He points us to this in Galatians chapter 3. We just read it. How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by your own works? Was it by your own? Were you walking according to the law? No. You heard. It was the hearing of faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now these are familiar words. But the trouble is we need to walk in these things. We live upon them. If you heard and you received the Spirit under the gospel, under the hearing of the gospel, are you perfected by something else? No. No. You're going on in this. Like Enoch, you walk with God in this. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the same thing we believed then. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He wasn't faithful before. He's going to describe his situation before. But God counted him faithful. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, he spoke against Christ and persecuted those who believed Christ. And injurious, he put them in prison, and he stood there while they stoned Stephen. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, his unbelief wasn't so far as to be reprobate, but it was in ignorance. He didn't know the truth. He did not believe God. And he opposed Christ. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. God gave him that faith. God showed his love towards him, and it all, according here, and like Rommel reminded us, it's all in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, verse 15, listen to these words very carefully. This is a faithful saying. What does that mean? It means this has become used so often that it has risen to the level of a saying. People go around in the early church and they were talking about this. It's like a phrase. They would use it. And it's faithful. It can't fail. You can depend on it. What is it? You who are in the same condition as Abraham was. Listen. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, there's not a person here who should not receive this with the greatest welcome, with the greatest confidence. God has said this. This is a faithful saying. It's been repeated by those who have heard it and believed it. What is this faithful saying that's so worthy of all acceptation? It's this, that Christ Jesus, God's anointed, God's Son, sent from heaven in order to accomplish this work, the one who is the Word of God, God's prophet, the one who brings us to God and stands before God as our representative, God's priest, and brings us there by his own blood, offers himself to God, the priest, and the king, the one who has all blessings. He has everything, and he gives this freely to his people and shepherds them and rules over all things, subduing their enemies. The Christ of God, Jesus, the Savior, the one whose name means Jehovah is salvation. God in our nature has become our salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. Christ Jesus came into the world. He who is God came from heaven into the world to save sinners. Now this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. He did it. God's word declares it to us. There's no impediment here. If you're a sinner, this is the best possible news. What do we believe? That Jesus Christ came into the world by the will of God and by himself, offered himself to God for our sins, and obeyed God perfectly and established an everlasting righteousness, and that what he did is all of my salvation. That he came to do this and did it. And as a sinner, what do I do? Well, under the hearing of faith, you lay hold on this and say, that's mine. I want this. I need this. And it's mine. God considered Christ, not me, and received Christ for me. And now he has made the way in Christ to come to him. And this is exactly what God did when he called Abraham. What was the promise? In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Look back at Galatians 3 again. Galatians chapter 3. What was his condition? A sinner. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? To save sinners. What did God say to him? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds plural, as of many. I put the word plural in there to emphasize it. But as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. To whom were the promises made? To Abraham and to Christ. That's what this is saying here. Keep going. Verse 17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that's what God said. When he promised that to Abraham, God was confirming that covenant in Christ, and he went on to confirm it later to Abraham. He says, that covenant which came before the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The promise, the covenant, those two things are together. In opposition to that, maybe not in opposition, in contrast to that, we have the law. The promise, the covenant in Christ. Promise given to Christ and given to his people, Abraham, in Christ. You see that? Go back to verse 9, or verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Not just Abraham, but who? All nations. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. To whom was the promise made? Abraham and his seed, Christ. And it includes all the nations blessed by that. By him, by Christ. So I'm reading this in verse 18, Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, if we receive blessing from God because of our own personal obedience, keeping the law, he says, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Can't be both. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Why was the law given? Because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who is the seed? Abraham's seed. Who is that? It's Christ. What was the promise then? It's that God promised to Abraham he was going to send his son, Jesus Christ. And God would give all of the promises to Jesus Christ, that in him the nations of the world, all nations would be blessed. Not every individual in the world, but out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, there would be those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 5, verse 9. And so what he's saying here is that in the very promise God made, and in the call of Abraham, come to a land, come out from your father's house and your kindred to a land I will show you. That was the inheritance. But what did that inheritance consist of? Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What was it that God promised to Abraham when he said, come out and I'll show you a land? Well, it wasn't just limited to the boundaries of that land of Canaan in which the Israelite nation came and lived. It included everything in the world. God gave to Abraham by promise everything. How is that possible? Because he gave it to Christ and to Abraham in him. And so that's why he says that when he speaks of this promise, he says it was given to the seed, to Christ, and to Abraham, and the nations of the world that would be blessed with him by faith. So now we see here what the essence of the promise was. It was God's promise concerning Christ, and that he would justify the heathen, sinners, by him. The heathen were sinners. They were not Jews, and they were not obedient. They were like Abraham before he was called uncircumcised, not outwardly a Jew, living as an idolater, called out of that, given a promise concerning Christ. And now we're going to ask this question and try to answer it. What is faith then? What is faith? Because that's what we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith? A lot of times, people begin to explain what faith is by showing the faulty faith of devils. Have you ever heard that? Well, the devils believe, but they don't believe right, or something along those lines. Remember that verse in James, the book of James? It says, and let me read that to you so you get what I'm talking about. In James chapter 2, I believe, he says this. In verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James is saying that among men, the only way they can know that we believe is by what we do. How do we know that Abraham believed? Well, he left. He went out. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:8. God called him, and he believed, and he went out. So verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. You say, I believe there's one God. You do well. That's true. The devils also believe, but they also have works. They have an evidence that what they believe is that they tremble. So, but unfortunately, oftentimes I've heard preachers say, the devils believe and tremble. So that if you don't believe exactly this way, then you're no better than the devils. But in order to understand what faith is, we have to understand this too. What do the devils believe? That there is one God. Are the devils lost? Will they spend eternity in hell because they don't believe right? If they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, would they be saved? No, of course not. Why? Because God never gave them a promise. God never had any intention of saving devils. It doesn't matter what devils believe. It's right that they believe there's one God. And the only thing they have from the one God is that they're going to spend eternity in hell. And therefore they tremble. But that faith isn't saving, is it? Even though it's consistent with the truth. Well, that leaves us with this concern. Then what is saving faith? And here's where the mistake is often made, is that people try to dissect between believing strong or weak. and so they say, well, now, you know, faith has, you have to understand, and you have to agree to it, and you have to trust in, and they start stacking things up. And they say, you know, it's not what you believe, it's whom you believe. And you don't know whom you believe until, and they start getting into this psychological introspection about how I believe. But that's not how we can understand the faith of Abraham. And let me just say this, and I could give you lots of scriptures. I'll just give you a few about this, about what is faith? What is faith? Let me get to my list of scriptures here. If I ask you this question, what is faith? You might respond correctly by saying, faith is believing God. And that's true. But that's not enough in defining saving faith. It's true, believing God is faith. If I say, you'll see this at funerals. People go to funerals, and people get up and talk about the person who's died. And they'll say, let's say Bob. Bob's looking down on us now. I know Bob's there looking down on us. He's probably laughing. They make up all sorts of things. What is that? That's called pretend. That's called imagining things. And they may even believe it. I don't know if they do or not. I doubt that they do. But they talk that way because it seems like the right thing to do, because it's not saying negative things about Bob. He's dead now. We don't want to talk bad about him. But is there any truth in that? Absolutely none. Why do we do it? Because that's the way we do. We don't represent the truth. We're not strong for the truth as people. But faith, therefore, is believing what's true. And how do we know that? It's because of what God said. It's believing the truth. But more particularly, let me read some things here about what faith is. And I'll just, give you the reference without turning to all of these. In Psalm 106, verse 12, it says, "Then they believed his words." In Psalm 106, verse 24, it says, "They believed not his word." So there you have it. Faith is believing God's word, isn't it? So that confirms what we said. In Luke chapter 1, verse 20, the angel said, because to Zechariah, the priest, he said, "Thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And then in Luke 1:45, the angel said to Mary, "She that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So again, I'm just stacking these things up. Faith in God is believing his word. How do you know what's true? Because God says it. But more than that, not just because God says it, but what did God do when he spoke to Abraham? He gave him a promise. So that believing God, the devils have no promise of salvation, do they? It doesn't matter what the devils believe. It's not going to save them. Their faith cannot save them because God gave them no promise. It's only what God does that saves us, and faith is hearing the promise of God concerning our salvation in Christ and believing that. You see, that's the difference between false faith and saving faith. It doesn't matter how weak our faith is or how strong our faith is. The important thing about faith is our faith in the seed, Christ, you see, the one through whom God would justify the heathen, the sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So now that I've established that, let me give you a couple more scriptures to reaffirm this. We know it says in Romans 10:17, now faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That's the way faith comes, because that's where the good report is. The verse just before, Romans 10:17 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? That report is Isaiah 53, Christ's substitutionary sin atoning work. So what they believe, the word of God they believe in Romans 10:17, is the report of Christ in his sin-atoning work as our Savior. That's the way faith comes. That's the faith of Abraham and Abel and Enos and Seth and Enoch and Noah and everybody else who believed God. The subject of Hebrews chapter 11 is faith in Christ as the Savior. And so he says in John 20:31, but these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You see, the object of our faith is Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners. Now, look at Romans chapter 4, because this is also the explanation of what was given in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, and in Galatians chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What about Abraham's flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, that's his flesh, by what he did, his own personal obedience, God would look upon what he did and justify him. He says, if he were justified by works, then he has something to glory. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Maybe before men, but not before God. And that's the point here. You cannot boast before God. No man can boast before God by his works. That's a fundamental thing. Jeremiah, I could give you the reference, but you'll just forget it. So let's go on. Verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. This is very important. Listen. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work, if you do what you do in order to obtain approval from God and acceptance from God and access to God, what does he say here? It's just going to be a debt. You're incurring a greater and a greater debt. It's not like you're wiping your debt clean or gaining a reward of blessing from God. It's actually the opposite. But he says here, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. How does reward come to us? How does blessing come? By grace alone. That's the only way it can come. Notice verse 5. But to him that worketh not, he does not strive, he doesn't labor, he doesn't bring to God the fruits of his own work, he doesn't even consider. He doesn't consider anything that he can do. In fact, he discounts what he does as filthy rags, his best works, and his sin disqualifies him from any acceptance before God. He comes to God as a sinner, condemned, corrupt, someone God should judge and condemn. That man who does not work, who is a sinner, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, we're defining what faith is. I said that it's believing God's word, but more specifically, it's believing the promise, is believing that God is going to do what he said he would do. That's what it is. Faith is believing that what God promised, he will do and is able to do what he said. But not just that, it's that concerning Christ. Listen to the way it says it here. To him that does not work, or worketh not, but believeth on him, who? Who? We have to know the what in order to know the who. You can't separate the two. Believeth on him that does what? Who justifies the ungodly. You see how faith has as its object God, who through Christ and his blood and righteousness imputes what Christ did to the ungodly and justifies him on the basis of what he thinks of and received from Christ alone without any work from the man. That's the point here. The object of our faith is God who justifies the ungodly. And how does he do that? Through Christ alone. That and that alone is saving faith. It's not the strength of my faith, it's the strength of my Savior. Faith didn't die for me. Faith doesn't keep the law for me. Faith doesn't keep me. It's Christ who died and rose again because he did it all. And God justified him. You see? And this is very important that we understand this. When we look at the faith of Abraham, God gave him a promise. You come to this land, I'm going to give it to you. That was an inheritance. It pointed to eternal glory, eternal life in Christ. He's basically giving him the whole rainbow over all that would be required to give him this eternal glory and life by telling him the end point. And then he comes into the middle and he says, and your seed, born to you, would be the one to whom all the promises were given. And he would, through him, would bless all the nations of the earth. And that, according to Galatians 3, verse 8, is that God would justify the heathen, the ungodly, the sinners, through faith in Christ. They would see, they would hear it, God would preach the gospel to them, and they would understand, this is all my hope. God has said this, I'm a sinner, I can take my place there. I'm ungodly, I have nothing to bring. I'm opposed, like Abraham, an idolater, ungodly. And yet, this is the greatest news that anybody ever heard on in heaven or earth, that Christ lived and died for me. And we could talk a lot more about this faith of Abraham, but let me take you to Hebrews chapter 7 now and show you something else that God teaches us through this man, Abraham. And we've gone over this, but I want to bring it into connection with this now and wrap it up. In Hebrews chapter 7, look at this. These things are too good to be true, aren't they? I mean, it's not possible that they're too good to be true. This is the eternal truth. But to us as a sinner, to me as an ungodly heathen, who has no righteousness. My best works are filthy rags. And all of my thoughts are corrupt. What is a sinner anyway? It's one who has nothing but sin. In everything we do, there's sin. In fact, I can find no righteousness. Paul said it in the song we sang. In my flesh, in me, there is no good thing. All, I'm a wretched man. That's myself. That's all I can say about me. Hebrews chapter 7. This is about when Abraham met this priest called Melchizedek. And I want you to see this in the first few verses here. Melchizedek, it says in the first three verses, is the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. His name, Melchizedek, means he's the king of righteousness. Verse 1, he met Abraham while Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Of course, God had already blessed him, and here's another blessing. And then it says in verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, the one he gave it to was, being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. This is speaking of Christ. I have no doubt that's speaking of Christ. The Son of one's like the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and no one is like him. No one is like God, but the one who is God. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek in Genesis 14, in history, before any of his children were born. He didn't have any children at this point. He didn't even have Ishmael. And notice verse 5. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, Levi was the great-grandson, he was born to Jacob, who was born to Isaac, who was born to Abraham. They that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So the Levites were commanded to take tithes of those who were Abraham's children and their own brethren. But he whose descent is not counted from them, he's not a Levite. Melchizedek was not a Levite. He received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Talking about Melchizedek receiving tithes from Abraham. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, listen to this, this is phenomenal. Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Now that's amazing, isn't it? I find that quite amazing. What is that saying? Does it say here that it was just as if when Abraham paid tithes, Levi was paying tithes then because he wasn't born, but he was going to be born through Abraham? It doesn't say. It doesn't use the word if or as if. It says he actually paid tithes in Abraham. When Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes, a tenth of the spoils, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, I say all this because what does it say in Genesis and the promise? That in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And we've seen now that God was promising justification by Christ in that blessing, by his righteousness, by his blood. What is he saying here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9? He's saying that this connection between us and Christ was established by God before time began, so that we were in Christ in this sense, that what Christ did, we did in him. So that when he obeyed God's commandments, when he loved God's law, when with our sins died, so that the punishment for our sins was carried out and our sins were blotted out before God, we died in our sins then. And when he rose from the dead because God justified him, we rose. We ascended. We were seated at the right hand of God. Why? Not because in our own person we did it, but we did it in our head, in Christ, the seed, the one to whom the promises were given. Now, this is a very important concept, so important that we almost wonder at times, where is this said in the Bible? It doesn't just say it like that. Where is it? It's said throughout. It's spoken of in Genesis 12:3, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. What Christ did is what I did. Do we have any evidence of that? Only this, that this is what God says. How do we know it? Again, let me take you to some scriptures just to prove it, and then we'll try to leave you with these so that, let me just read these to you. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's a very clear statement of it. Christ died. Why? He didn't sin. He had my sins. They were imputed to him. He died. He was buried. Where were my sins then? Buried. He rose again. Did I rise with him? Well, because he took my sins and he obeyed God's law, and when he rose, God was justifying him in that you fulfilled all righteousness. You've put away all the sins. There's nothing left to pay. They're all put away. Therefore, God justified him and gave him life from the dead. And so he gave all those whose sins he bore, he carried them in his own body up to the tree. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. This is being in Christ, doing what he did, because he did it as our covenant head. Of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We didn't do the righteousness. It wasn't our wisdom. It wasn't our holiness. We didn't obtain the redemption. He did it. But it was made ours. God made him to be our right wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says this, God has made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. That we, who knew no righteousness, might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he put Christ in our place as our covenant head so that all that he did was counted ours. Like Levi, he paid tithes when Abraham paid them to Melchizedek. We did what Christ did in God's purpose, God's arrangement. God imputed it to us. What was the object of Abraham's faith? God who justifies the ungodly. How can God justify the ungodly? Because he imputes the very righteousness of Christ to that ungodly sinner. He counts what's Christ to us. And how do I know it? God gives me this word, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do I have any other reason, any other warrant, any other ground but God's naked word and promise concerning Christ and salvation for sinners in him? I have none other. And was it all enough? Is that enough for me? God says it's enough. That's my hope, isn't it? That's what saving faith is. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should after receive eternal life, eternal glory on the basis of Christ and him and his life and his death and his resurrection, he obeyed. He went out. And so we do too. When we find in our conscience the burden of our sin and we know in ourselves we have nothing to bring to God and we have no reason, no basis for assurance, and God, through the Scriptures, directs us to Christ. What is it that happens? A peace and joy and assurance flows over our souls because we see from God's own promise that everything is in His Son. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. The fullness of the Godhead in him dwelleth, and we are complete in him. So many scriptures. In him there is no sin. 1 John 3, verse 5. All these scriptures are piled, thankfully, by God's grace, are piled up one on top of the other to let us know that our salvation is by grace alone. It is in Christ alone. Fully, all sufficiently, by God's promises of Christ alone, and by God-given faith in him alone, not by our works. Faith ascribes all to Christ and comes to God only by him, and finds all peace and assurance and joy in what God thinks of his Son. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this man, Abraham, held him up to us to see how he believed, that we're saved exactly, precisely in the same way that he was, the Lord God, omnipotent, holy and righteous in all of his words and his ways, has promised salvation to sinners, unlike devils who have no hope, but to sinners in Christ. And we have found it as a result of your promise and of your gospel and your Spirit. We have found it in our hearts to take refuge in him. We have fled for refuge in the Son of God. By faith we look to him, and we expect and we wait for him to answer for us in all things. And we have no blessings but what you've given to him, and for his sake, all forgiveness for Christ's sake. All acceptance, all justification and holiness is in him. We have no other plea, Lord. We don't plead our love. We don't even plead our faith. We plead the Lord Jesus Christ, the one you provided. And yet we find you've given this faith to us to find our all in him. What a blessing. We pray that you would uphold it now. Speak to us by your word over and over until the end of our days, as we can walk with Enoch right into glory and receive the blessings Christ earned for us. In his name we pray. Amen.